morning. It's great to be in the house of the Lord and worshiping with you and singing with you and learning with you. Look forward to this every single week. And so great to be with you this morning. You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. I want to be in charge. Power, control, authority. These have been issues since the beginning of creation. Satan challenged God's authority. Adam and Eve questioned and challenged God's authority. And challenging authority is front and center in our text today, as I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and we will pick up in just a moment in verse 27. Again, encourage you to open your text of God's Word or use the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 11, picking up in verse 27. Before I read verse 27, let me just give you a quick backstory, bring you up to speed to where we are in this particular timeline of our text. After Jesus has shared the lesson with his disciples about the fig tree and faith and forgiveness and prayer and moving mountains, verse 27 says, they arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. This is Tuesday in the final week of Jesus' ministry. It's also interesting to note this is the last time that Jesus would be spending any significant time in the temple. According to Matthew and Luke, Jesus is teaching the people in the temple and preaching the good news of the gospel. Right up to the end, folks. And while he is teaching, he's approached by the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders. These are the religious heavy hitters of the day. They wielded great power, and they demanded respect for their authority. So here's just a brief description of these three groups, because they are powerful in Jesus' day. First of all, the chief priest. They consisted of the Sadducees and former high priest. The Sadducees controlled the temple and its activities. And since the temple was the central focus of the Jewish faith and religion in Jerusalem, they wielded great power and authority. The Sadducees also tried to keep the peace with Rome. So at times they were more political than religious, which set them at odds with the other groups that we're going to talk about. But it's interesting, they're willing to work together to oppose Jesus. They didn't normally get along. So first of all, you have the chief priests. Then you have the teachers of the law, which would include the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were experts in the law and tradition. They were the rule keepers and the rule enforcers. And they loved doing that. They took great pride in that and also great pleasure in exerting that authority. They were watching, and we've seen this in the Gospel of Mark and in other Gospels where they it seems like they'd walk around and watch people wash their hands. Jesus, your disciples, they didn't wash their hands the right way. You're like, come on, at least they're washing their hands. So this is a second group, and then we have the elders, the influential lay leaders. They were the prominent Jewish laymen. They were the wealthy people of commerce, law, and politics. In essence, they were the who's who of Jerusalem. So you have representatives from each of these three groups, and they approach Jesus. And this group of three would have included those who, after Jesus' temple cleansing that we just saw a few weeks ago, this would be the group of people that after this got together and said, we need to get Jesus out of here. We need to take him out of the equation. We need to get him set up to be killed. This would be this group. Why would they be doing that? Because they realized that they were losing popularity with the people, and they were also losing authority, which meant so much to them. These were the very people that Christ had predicted to his disciples that would reject him and hand him over to be condemned to death. In addition, these three groups, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they also comprised the Sanhedrin. You say, what's the Sanhedrin? It was the Jewish Supreme Court for civil and criminal cases. And this is very important because they had great authority and can make life really difficult for people who challenge their authority. And they are also the only ones who could have somebody brought to Rome for execution. So the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, they considered themselves the guardians of Israel's religious life. Because of that, at this moment in verse 27, they're going to come, and because of the authority that's on the table that they think is being challenged, they're going to confront Jesus with two authority questions. Two authority questions. Verse number 27. They say to Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this? They are directly questioning Jesus' authority in two ways. Number one, they're basically asking this question to Jesus. What credentials do you have to do these things? If I could put it in more modern day, you know, language or vernacular, Jesus, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And credentials were so important to them. These men were all about their religious credentials. They could tell you which tribe they came from, what their education was, all these different things. Their credentials were really important to them. Their ranking in the society, the Jewish society, was so important to them and their authority base. So they say to Jesus, really? Who do you think you are doing these things? And then the second authority question is this. Who authorized you to do these things? In essence, Jesus, who put you in charge? Not only what credentials, but who put you in charge, Jesus? Now you'll notice that they connect these questions to these things. And when I'm talking about these things, they're challenging the things that Jesus was doing, his authoritative teaching, his authoritative deeds. I would even imagine that they remember very clearly how he so authoritatively cleansed the temple. And they're like, who do you think you are doing that? Who gave you the permission to do this? Who authorized you to do these things? Now, based on the rest of our text, as we kind of look at these questions that they ask and how Jesus responds, based on the rest of our text, this appears, this confrontation, this questioning, the two questions that they give to Jesus, they appear to be a very intentional public authority confrontation. They want people to hear them asking Jesus these questions because they want to hear the response. They're making this, they're not privately talking to Jesus. They're making a big deal about this. But it's also important for us to know these questions are a trap. They're loaded questions. They are a trap. They are not looking to endorse Jesus' authority. They're not. They also are not looking for information from Jesus. They're looking for evidence to bring against him. That's what they're doing. Something perhaps to change the people's opinion about Jesus, or something that the Sanhedrin could use to warrant having Jesus arrested. So these questions, again, they're directly attacking and questioning Jesus' authority with a purpose. They want to bring Jesus down. They want to bring Jesus before even the Supreme Court and even move it to a case of having him executed. So this is the purpose that they have for these questions of his authority. It's very interesting to me that Jesus knows their intentions. And why is that so clear to me? It's so clear to me because of his clever response. He knows why they're asking the questions. Look at verse 29. Jesus replied, I will ask you just one question. You asked me two, I'm just going to ask you one. You answer my one question, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Jesus counter questions. That was a common rabbinic debating tool or technique, is to counter question. And it was often used to get to the heart of the matter. You see what Jesus is doing here? He goes, hey, guys, I know what you're trying to do. I know you're trying to trap me. So I just have one question for you. And if you answer my one question, I will answer your question. My authority answer to you will depend on your authority answer for me. This is going to be good. This is really good stuff here. So here comes the question that Jesus asked him. Just one. Verse 30. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. Exclamation point. Tell me. One question. John the Baptist ministry, was it from heaven or from earth? John's ministry, was it of divine origin or human origin? Now, John identified himself as a messenger of God, a voice preparing the way for the wilderness. I don't want you to miss this. When Jesus asked them this question, he's implying that John's authority has the same source as his. So, leaders, let's talk for a moment about John the Baptist. Was his authority source heaven or earth? And you say, well, why did Jesus ask this question? Here's why. The leader's authority conclusion about John would reveal their authority conclusion about Jesus. See how he's getting to the heart of the matter? They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him accused of doing something that would violate the law up to the point of even execution. They're questioning and challenging his authority. He's like, okay, I will answer your questions if you can answer my one question. Because Jesus wants them to see, and even the people to see, what they feel about John is what they really feel about Jesus. That's the conclusion. This question, by the way, catches them off guard. This was not in their debating manual. It kind of caught them off guard. And I also think because they made it very public, I think Jesus made it very public. Because it says, tell me with an exclamation point, which means it's kind of emphatic. I don't know if he shouted it, but I don't think it was, okay, guys, come here. Let's huddle up here. Let's just talk real quietly. I think he said, okay. So the crowd could hear. I have one question for you. And he throws that question out very publicly, very intentionally. You answer my one question, and I will answer yours. And notice in that one question that Jesus offers two authority alternatives as it relates to John. You notice that? Heaven and earth. He offers two alternative opportunities for them to respond. Which one will they pick? But the problem is because he has presented these two things, they are in a dilemma for the answer. And I want to show you why. And this was masterful by Jesus. They're put in kind of in a tough spot with the questions that Jesus asked them or the alternatives that Jesus gives them. Because Jesus is basically saying to them or asking them, who do you think John was? And who do you think sent John? Sounds a lot familiar, very familiar to what they were asking him. Who is John and who sent John? So he gives them two alternatives. So they have a moment to think about it. Look at verse 31, and here's what happens. They discuss Jesus' question among themselves. They talked about the two alternatives. And verse 31 says, if we say from heaven he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? So here's alternative number one that Jesus offered them, that John actually was a prophet of God. This is alternative number one. If we say John's from heaven, he's going to ask, why didn't you believe him? So Jesus said, okay, here you go, guys. Here's my authority alternative. Do you think John was actually a prophet of God? Now, at face value, you might be like, that seems like a pretty good alternative. Maybe I'd take that one. But when Jesus gives this alternative to them, there's some issues for them. Here's why. Two issues for them. If they acknowledge that John was a prophet of God, number one, they would indict themselves for not believing in John and his ministry because they made it clear when John was alive that they didn't believe in his ministry. So if they're like, we're going to take alternative number one, they're like self-incriminating because they're like, nah, we don't believe in John's ministry. This would be a problem for them if they choose alternative number one. There's a second problem if they choose alternative number one. They would be hypocritical for embracing John's ministry, but not his message about Christ being the Messiah. You following me? I hope so. Yeah, we think John's a prophet. Okay, well, we'll get over the fact you're indicting yourself, but now you've changed your mind that you believe that John is a prophet. Here's a problem, hypocritical, because they're like, we believe that John was a prophet of God, but we don't believe what he said about you. We're having a little authority issue here? Authority shift here? Yeah, they're struggling with this answer. So they're talking, alternative number one. Is there another one? Yeah, there is another one. Verse number 32. But if we say of human origin, then parentheses, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. Here's alternative number two. John was not a prophet of God. Okay, what do we do with that one? How do we handle that one? Well, keep in mind that they were not real big fans of John the Baptist. Probably since that time when he called them snakes. Matthew chapter 3. Ever since that came out, he was not number one on their fan list. They were not fans of John the Baptist. But they also knew that if they questioned John's authority, they would actually be attacking a person who was considered a national hero. Attacking the character of a national hero. So if we come out and say John was not a prophet of God, they feared the people. This was going to be a problem. Because many of the people considered John to be a genuine prophet. So here's what would happen. To reject John as a prophet of God would put them at odds with the people, and that's not what they wanted. Instead of putting Jesus in the authority hot seat. So if they pick number two, it's going to do the opposite of what they're trying to do. We got Jesus. Tell us what authority you're doing these things by. We got him. He's going to tell us. We got him. All right, I got one question for you. Let's talk about John the Baptist. Because their goal was not to have the people mad at him. You understand that. Their goal was to put Jesus in the hot seat about authority. And somehow Jesus has taken this and turned it masterfully. And they're like, humming, 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 humming. That's in the Greek, okay? Not really. But this, remember I said that the counter-questioning reveals the heart of the matter? Jesus is showing that they feared in their heart the people more than they feared God. And that they feared the people more than they desired to know the truth. Jesus is revealing that about them. Neither alternative works for them. Neither one of them is going to work. So what will they do? Verse 33. So they answered Jesus. I'm just telling you, I don't know for sure, and it's not anything in the Greek that would show us this, but as these are the religious elite, the authority people, to utter these three words would have been like Fonzie saying, I'm sorry, or I'm wrong. You know? For these groups to say, we don't know. That was so hard for them to say. But they're like, we can't pick number one. We can't pick number two. Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. I only asked you one question. I just needed one answer, and I would answer yours. We don't know. And don't miss it. It's not because they didn't know. It wasn't an information thing for them. It was a heart thing for them. Here's the bottom line. Jesus' questioners are not willing to recognize and submit to his authority. That's the bottom line here. Remember, this is all about questioning authority. We are not going to give any credence to your authority, Jesus. We're not going to do it. Even if it's to the point where we publicly say to people, because they don't really ever hear us say this, we don't know. We're willing to kind of swallow that because we're not willing to submit to your authority. They are, in essence, rejecting John the Baptist and Jesus as God's messengers. And keep in mind, I just want to make sure we do a full kind of treatment of this text. Jesus gave them a stipulation, did he not? If you don't answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours. So Jesus is not obligated to answer the question. And what I mean by giving full view to the text, please don't think that Jesus doesn't answer their question because he doesn't know, he's unsure. Because there are many other times in his ministry where he talked about that he was sent by the Father and he had authority over and over again. It's just at this moment, he was not really interested in answering the authority question about him. He was looking at the authority question about them. Where are their hearts as it relates to him? Instead of trapping Jesus with his answer, they find themselves rejecting the authority of Jesus with their silence. So we're going to turn the corner here a little bit, because this is a short passage, but I want to just unpack it for you a little bit. But we've seen the topic of Jesus' authority. And when we talk about the topic of questioning Jesus' authority, it may seem foreign to us because you're like, oh, I wouldn't do that. This, you know, that seems kind of reckless to question Jesus' authority. But if we are honest with ourselves, we question his authority more often than we'd like to admit. Right? We do that. And so I would like to continue and focus on in just a moment on two authority truths as it relates to this text that I think will illustrate the importance of our response. What's the importance of our response today to Jesus' authority? It is very easy to look back and go, oh, those Pharisees, those chief priests, those teachers of the law, they were so full of themselves. I can't believe they rejected Jesus' authority. It's so easy to go back and do that. Now, we saw that. But let's fast forward today and just take a little pause and think about our own response to the authority of Jesus in our own lives. And before I address these two authority truths, I want to just pause and consider, what would be today's answers to the questions that were originally asked in this text by the questioners? There were two questions, right? Remember they said credentials of Jesus and then who gave you the authority? What would be the answers to those questions today if they were asked? That's important because as we answer them, that will show us what's the basis for the authority of Jesus in our life now as opposed to just back then. And so what does that mean for us today? So what credentials do you have, Jesus? That's the first question. And I'm going to run with it. Don't even try to write it down. It's not going to be on the screen. Here's some things about the credentials of Jesus. And you can be excited as I read these off because I was excited as I was writing them. The credentials of Jesus today as it relates to his authority. Jesus is the pre-existent creator of the universe. He's a fully divine member of the Trinity, the incarnate God-man who came as Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a sinless, perfect life, died an atoning sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the world. He victoriously rose again to conquer sin and death and offers through grace, forgiveness, and eternal life to all who place their faith in him alone. After his resurrection, he promised the Holy Spirit to all believers. He then returned to heaven at the right hand of God the Father and serves as our high priest and intercessor. He is preparing a place for us and will one day return. He will establish a new heaven and a new earth and rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some incredible credentials. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Those are the credentials of Jesus Christ and his authority today on my life and on your life. Whew. And that's the short list. So that's the answer to that first question today. The second question is, who authorized Jesus to do these things? Well, we know based on the word of God that Jesus was chosen sent, given, and commended by the Father. His mission was fully accepted by the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father because of their shared authority. And the Father grants eternal life to all those he draws to Jesus. And we could go on and on. But based on today's answers to those questions from the first century, let me ask this question. Does Jesus have any authority claims on my life and your life today? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, a resounding yes. And I just want to mention two ways. These are the authority truths that I told you we'd eventually get to. Based on this scripture today, the challenge of authority and what it means for us today, here's the two truths I want to look at. Number one, because of who Jesus is, he has the authority to call the believer to repentance and belief. That is significant. Because I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone in this room or people that are watching on live stream. But I want you to know it's not my authority. It's not a Sunday school teacher's authority. It's not a deacon's authority. It's not your parents' authority or grandparents' authority. Jesus is the only one who has the authority to call an unbeliever to repentance and belief. And he has that because he is worthy. And if you're sitting here like, I don't know if I've ever given my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm not real good at submitting to authority. Well, I'm telling you what, that authority you should submit to, and he has an authority to call us to repentance. As a teenager, I remember I was very full of myself, very stubborn at times, like many teenagers can be in another reality, but you know how that works. And I was not exposed to the church at all, but then I began as a middle schooler to hear about the gospel. And I realized at some point, in the midst of struggling with, you know, authority with my parents and trying to figure out life on my own and thinking I knew most of the answers to the questions or whatever, struggling with all that, I was confronted with, what am I going to do with Jesus, who calls me out and says, you're a sinner, but I've come to die for you. And I'm calling you to repentance. I had to come to a point like, will I submit to that authority? Jesus preached repent, did he not? Repent and believe the good news. Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in me. Jesus called people to that. Jesus said this himself. Repent or you will perish. You must be born again. Now, those are really pretty strong words, are they not? Repent or you will perish. And I know I'm saying them, but the source of authority is not me, it's Jesus Christ. So I know this may not, it's not necessarily popular in today's Christian culture, but Jesus has the authority to call any of you in this room out if you've not given your life to him and say, you need to repent. Sorry, that wasn't nice. You need to repent, okay? You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's being willing to submit to his authority. Because what did these religious leaders do? They pushed him away and said, no. No. We won't recognize that. The Bible says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. As the Savior of the world, he came to meet our sin need. But he has authority because of that to call us to repentance. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about a future day. He says, one day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And on that future day, some will bow willingly because they've placed their faith in Christ. Others will bow fearfully because they haven't and will face judgment. I'm just here to declare to you as a representative of the gospel, if you've not embraced Jesus Christ, he has the authority to call you to repentance. And today might be that day. You need to submit to that. Because part of the gospel message is realizing, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough money. I'm not too bad and I'm not too good. Right? I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is humbling yourself before His authority. So if you've never done that, today would be a great day to say, instead of saying, I don't know, you'll change that and say, I want to know. And we'd love to show you. Authority claim or truth number two. Jesus has the authority to expect obedience and loyalty from believers. Yes, he does. That doesn't get as emphatic of amen as he is. But Jesus is Savior, but he's also Lord. Let's be clear here. You and I don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. But we are called to submit to his lordship in our lives as believers. And he has every right and every authority to do this, to call us to obedience and loyalty. I think Jesus himself, no, I don't think. He did say this. If you love me, keep my commands. That's authority based, isn't it? I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, just a few, where I haven't liked people telling me what to do. Maybe even some of you. I haven't always liked what Pam's told me to do. But I tried to. But Jesus, does he not have the authority to call us to obey his commands? His grace, his mercy, his holiness, his justice, all these things are part of his authority. If you love me, keep my commands. That's why, for my own life, I'll start with me. Jesus not only has a call in my life because of repentance, he has a call in my life for obedience and loyalty. And I need to submit to that. And I don't always do well with that. I would imagine you may struggle with that at times. When it says, if you love me, keep my commands, please don't think it's just, I only have to keep the things that Jesus said, like in red in the Bible. You understand, because Jesus is God, he endorsed the whole thing. You know, yeah, Jesus never said to love your wife. That was Paul. Yeah, I think Jesus endorsed Paul. Come on now. So it certainly includes the things that Jesus said, but other things as well. In the scriptures, why would anybody in their right mind submit to the commands and the truths and the principles of God's word? Why would anybody do this? Because they realize that Jesus Christ has authority over their life. Rightful authority. The people in Jesus' day pushed back against the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees because they were hypocrites. They struggled with the authority. They responded to it out of fear. We should not respond to Jesus' authority out of fear, but out of love and gratitude. There's a difference there. The source there is different. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's easy. Right? But he didn't have any problem with saying that, did he? Because he has authority to call us out on that. Jesus has the authority to expect us to live like this because of his grace. I want to have you turn with me. Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles. It won't be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. Just a few verses real quick here. As it relates to our obedience and loyalty because of the authority of Jesus. Titus chapter 2, and I'll start in just a moment in verse number 11. We read, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Who is that salvation through? Jesus. Who's that grace of God through? Jesus. And that grace of God and that salvation teaches us what? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, because of his grace, mercy, and love and salvation in our life, has the authority to say, you know what, I'd like you every once in a while to say no to ungodliness. I'd like you to say yes to obedience. I'd like you to be loyal followers of me, and he has a rightful claim to do that. He has a rightful claim to do that. You're not the boss of me.
Yes, he is. The best boss. Okay, because I know some of you are thinking, uh-oh. You know what I mean. You can't tell me what to do. Yes, but he knows what's best when he tells me what to do. I love in the book of Proverbs it says, the word of the Lord is meant to protect and provide. Protect us from the consequences of our sin and provide for God's blessings in our lives. Jesus is authority. I want to be in charge. Too late, that vote was already cast. Jesus is in charge. Now, I know those are words that are easy to say, but as we finish up, just a final challenge. I struggle with that. There are areas of my life that I don't give over to the authority of Jesus on far too regular of a basis. I would venture that maybe some of you have areas of your life that you struggle with giving over to the authority of Jesus. It might be your finances. It might be, just other things that you struggle with. It might be some of the emotions that you exhibit. Lots of different things that we struggle with. It might be marriage and different things where we struggle with just giving really full control over to Jesus' authority. I don't know what those things are for you. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. So if he's kind of moving you a little bit, it's just a friendly reminder, maybe not so friendly, but just a reminder from this text today. It's not just about looking back and go, ooh, those bad, bad Pharisees. How dare they question Jesus' authority? We saw it, but it also is reminding us today that we, even as believers, can struggle with questioning Jesus' authority in our lives. And remember, especially parents, as you're kind of dealing with this, maybe with some of your children that are believers, it's not so much always about the outward activities. Where did Jesus go? He went straight to the heart. Because you can have a child who's very compliant, but their heart is not given to Jesus. Now, I know those other indications are helpful, but the idea is submitting to Jesus' authority in my life is a heart issue. That's where it starts. So think about what are those areas maybe in your life where you need to step back and go, you know what? Jesus, I'm pushing a little bit too hard against this, against your authority in my life in this area. I'm taking too much control of this. And like, how do I know what those areas are? Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask your spouse. Ask other trusted Christian friends, because sometimes they'll tell you, hey, you're holding on to this. You're holding on to this too much on your own. And that's part of discipleship. Maybe we need to submit a little bit more to Jesus' authority. And again, one more time, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, please humble yourself before his authority today so that you're bowing now and you're not forced to later. Let's stand together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Is it worth it?
Yes.
Is it easy?
No.
Let's go and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ this week as believers in this world. You are dismissed.